Please remain standing. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 9 once again. John, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1, focusing again today on verse 9. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man who had been there had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. And especially, Father, on this subject of the Sabbath day, which is unfortunately so controversial in the church. Give us clarity, Father. Teach us from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In his book on the Lord's Day, Joseph Pippa tells a story about a king who builds a park near his kingdom. And he builds in the middle of it an amphitheater. And all surrounding the park there were playgrounds and picnic areas and all for the benefit of the members of the kingdom. And weekly the king would gather his people into the park and speak to them and have communion with them in the amphitheater. And then the king goes away on business. And in his absence, the rulers he left in charge let the park get run down. And while they still used the theater for civic events, they really had no interest in the park. And so it became overrun with weeds and the waters were stagnant and it just was left to disarray. Then a new group of rulers came up and they wanted to restore the park and they spent a lot of money and time to do so. But the park became almost an idol to them and they wanted to protect it, so they put fences around it and wouldn't let anyone in to use the facility. Then one day the king's son comes back and the first thing he did was to tear down the fence and invite the people to come and enjoy the park. And he restored it to its beauty, but then one day the king's son left. Once again, the park went into disrepair. And although the theater was kept in fairly good repair and was frequently used, the park around it became so overrun with weeds again that not too many people wanted to go into the park. A group of developers came in. They wanted to build an amusement park and to bring the people back in so that the park could be restored. Each of these groups of people claimed to be acting in the king's best interest. And of course, the king's subjects became confused. The story is obviously a parable about the Sabbath day. That's the whole purpose of Pippa's book. And I believe it's a rather good one. The individual's understanding of the purpose for the park determined what they wanted to do in it and what to do with it. The same is true of the Sabbath day. Your understanding of the purpose of the Sabbath day and whatever possible benefits are derived from the proper observation of it will determine how you observe this day. And also what your attitude will be on the day. Do you ever notice some people, they come into the church on the Sabbath day and they're all smiles and they radiate a joy even as they walk through the door. And you ever notice that some people look like they're spending a day in prison doing hard time? Why is this? I believe it stems from either having the proper view of the Sabbath or not. Remember that last week we looked basically at the first word of the fourth commandment. Now remember, we've started this whole thing based upon our study in John 5. But last week we looked back at the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. And all we did basically was look at that first word. And even from that word as we expounded upon it, we saw that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. And we saw that God demonstrated at least three things when he rested on the Sabbath day. First, it was a statement to us that all of his work of creation was finished. That was the big significance of the Sabbath. Second, that he stepped back from his work and he delighted in it. And third, that in the order of creation, God set a pattern for men for things, for all of life, such as marriage and work and the Sabbath day. The principles are all right there on that Sabbath principle in Genesis chapter 2. And we saw that because the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, it is binding upon all men. Not just believers. But everyone is obligated to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath command is a perpetual command. This morning, we want to look at one more aspect of the Sabbath, which also will show the continuing relevance of it, but more importantly, we're going to look at the aspect of the Sabbath and the observance of it as being beneficial to mankind. In other words, far from being a burden that we are asked to bear, the Sabbath observance brings blessings and benefits for mankind. You see, many people look at the Sabbath as though, oh, here comes Sunday, I have to observe the Sabbath day. And I'm going to suggest, and I hope by the end of the message, your attitude will not be that, oh, I have to observe it. Wow, I get to observe the Sabbath. You see, there are some who say that God in the new covenant has put aside the Sabbath. I find that interesting because if the Sabbath is a benefit for man and it's a blessing for man, in the new covenant he says, well, I'm going to take something away from you that the old covenant saints had. You don't need that anymore. I think that goes against everything we read in the New Testament. Because of the finished work of Christ, the sending of the Holy Spirit, New Covenant saints are in a far better position than the old. So it is both logically and theologically absurd to say that this Sabbath observance, therefore, is not meant for the church. And remember again, why are we looking at the Sabbath principle in our study of the gospel? Because right after John tells us of the events of the healing of this lame man at Bethesda, he continues with these words. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. That's an important statement to understand the persecution of Jesus that follows. But in order to understand the abuse of the Sabbath, which we're going to get to, it's essential that we understand the biblical view of the Sabbath. So let's look at the Sabbath first as being a blessing for mankind. And one of the main texts on this, and perhaps the clearest example of the fact that the Sabbath is beneficial, comes from the lips of Christ. Mark chapter 2. We read it earlier today. Came to pass. came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he gave it also to those who were with him." And he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, many of the anti-Sabbatarians use this text to show that the Sabbath command was overruled by Christ. But that is far from what the text is saying. Notice what's going on here. The Pharisees are accusing Christ and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath observance. Fact of the matter is, they were not breaking the Sabbath commandment. They were violating one of the man-made Pharisaical traditions, which we'll get to a little bit further, not today. And just as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows the fallacy of their traditions by adding to Holy Scripture. And so he tells them the story of David eating the consecrated food. And it asserts that David did nothing wrong in those special circumstances. And then getting back to the Sabbath principle, he states clearly, man was not created to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was given by God to benefit man. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was not made to hamstring man, to keep you from doing what God intends you to do. It is not given to be a burden for man. It was given to benefit you. It was made for you. And then don't miss the importance of the next verse. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath comes under the jurisdiction of Christ. Remember that the world was made through Christ. We need to remember these things. Remember that the beginning of John, when we studied, John 1. I'm going to read the first three verses again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And look at verse 3. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's who Jesus Christ is. It's our Lord, our Savior. He is the Creator God. The Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. Do you see how all these things fit together? And then, of course, Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. Far be it. No. He didn't come to abolish the Sabbath. He is, in fact, Lord of the Sabbath. I often think how ludicrous this would be. I am Lord of the Sabbath, but don't worry about it anymore. The Sabbath comes under His dominion. And this day is made for the benefit of His people. How is the day a benefit? To answer that, I want to remind you of one of the basic principles of a covenant. In a covenant relationship, which we have examined rather extensively from this pulpit in numerous messages in the past. But in a covenant relationship, there are stipulations and obligations on both parties to the covenant. In the covenant of grace, there are blessings for obedience, and there are consequences for disobedience. We've seen that very often in our study. In fact, today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. Remember what Paul says? Many have gotten sick, and many have died because they have come to this table flippantly in an unworthy manner. Consequences. That's new covenant, folks. There are obligations and stipulations that come in a covenant relationship. In the Mosaic Law, we see it most clearly expressed in the form of if-then statements, logical statements. In fact, the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28 is one giant if-then statement. Deuteronomy 28 begins, "Now it shall be if," notice the word, "if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord will set you high, above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." And then for the next 13 verses are all the blessings that Israel can expect if they obey. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 28. "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And then there's a whole list of what will happen. You know, we even see this in our study in Proverbs. Remember, Proverbs is a crucial book, because Proverbs is a book of wisdom which is meant to tell us how do we apply the law of God to our everyday circumstances. And in Proverbs chapter 2, listen to what we say. Listen to what we hear. "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure." Notice, all of those are if statements. There's a condition to them. Verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Principles of covenant. We see it also in the prophets. And specifically in Isaiah 58, relating to the Sabbath day. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 58. And by the way, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 are absolutely crucial, essential verses. If you ever want to study the Sabbath, you have to look at Isaiah 58. Verse 13. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word, then," notice, "if, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Notice, if you observe the Sabbath, then you can expect certain blessings. And that is what I would like to spend the rest of our time on this morning. I'm intentionally looking at the second half, the then part, and next week we're going to look at the first part. Verse 13 is one of the clearest expositions in Scripture concerning the how-tos of Sabbath keeping. But again, we'll look at that next week. I first want to examine the benefits of the Sabbath keeping and the purposes of God in establishing the Sabbath. And as you will see by what follows this morning, Sabbath keeping is clearly a means of grace. Now, what does that mean? It means that Sabbath keeping is one of the ways in which God enables his people and gives them grace necessary to live an obedient life in Christ. It's the beginning. You need God's grace and mercy every day. I blew it this morning. We should have sung "Great is Thy Faithfulness" this morning, because I'm quoting from Lamentations 3 right now. Lamentations 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. And verse 23, Christian, you got to memorize this verse. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. I don't know how long ago you were saved. Just think about that for a minute. Think about when you were saved. For some of you, it may be within the last year. Some of you, it may be years ago. God gave you grace. You don't have to rely on that grace. He gives you grace every day. New grace. In abundance. Whatever you're going to go through, he will supply that grace that you need. That's what the promise is there. One of the problems in the church today is that Christians absent themselves from the means of grace, and therefore they fail to live holy lives. And one of the foremost means of grace is Sabbath keeping. Isaiah 58:14 gives three promises for those who keep the Sabbath day. And let me say this as well. There are those who would try to say that these verses are old covenant and therefore meant for the Jews. I want to dispel that for a few minutes before we get into the text. The context of Isaiah, especially this whole section of Isaiah, is the new covenant church. Isaiah 53 speaks about the servant of the Lord. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the words of Richard Gans, an Orthodox Jew, who somebody reads to him Isaiah 53 and says, "What do you think about that?" He says, "Who is that?" And he says, "Jesus. Of course, that's from your Bible." They turned it and showed it that it was from Isaiah. And he says, "I was converted in that instant." So Isaiah 53 speaks about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54 tells of the worldwide outreach of the church, a promise never intended for Israel. Isaiah 55 is one of the clearest gospel messages in all of the scriptures. Isaiah 56, God begins to relate the Sabbath to the New Testament church and the glories and the promises of the new covenant. And that theme carries all the way over to Isaiah 58. In fact, I think you can argue that Isaiah 58, 13, and 14 has more direct application to the New Testament church than even the Old Testament Israel. So let's look at the three promises of God to Sabbath keepers. First promise in verse 14. This is the then statement. You will take delight in the Lord. You will delight in the Lord. If you obey the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy, then you will delight in the Lord. The clear indication is that if you do not keep the Sabbath day, you're going to have trouble delighting in the Lord. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? The word used here means this, an exquisite pleasure. It means to take exquisite pleasure in God. Means to be overwhelmed by his beauty, his holiness, his glory, everything about him. It means to delight yourself in all of his revealed attributes. It means to enjoy close, intimate fellowship with him. It means to respond to his works of grace, mercy, and compassion with gratitude and wonder. And while these things can be accomplished to a degree, even in personal study and devotions, they cannot reach their true pinnacle unless you are a Sabbath keeper. Now, these are not my opinions. That is in the if-then statement in the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you plagued with doubts? Doubts about God? Doubts about his goodness? Doubts about his justice, his mercy, his holiness. Anything about him. Do you have doubts? If you don't keep the Sabbath, you will never come to the knowledge of him that will enable you to enjoy and delight in him in this way. Let me just ask you a question. Again, this is rhetorical. I don't want to see expressions on faces or hands or anything else. Can you say that when you come before God, you view him with exquisite pleasure? And that you stand in awe of his majesty and his holiness, and all you want to do is bask in that glory. If that doesn't describe your experience with Almighty God, you're lacking something. Because this is what he has for us. This is what he wants for you. Sabbath keeping is an opportunity to do that in the context of the fellowship of all the saints that he has gathered together in his local church here in Medford. Unfortunately, I think there are very few people who would say they truly delight in the Lord as David does in the Psalms. That's why Psalms should be an integral part of your worship and your personal devotional life, because you get to see the heart of those who God has called, and they write about basking in the glory of God. More often than not, Christians struggle with doubts. They question God. They're angry at God. They wonder if God loves them. They struggle with depression. And then the church, the majority of the church today, tells us Sabbath is not binding upon you. We're under grace, not under law. And so they remove from them the very remedy that God Almighty has given to them. And they question, they have assurance issues. And they don't have the ability to delight in God, because they absent themselves from the fellowship. You see, far too often, delighting in the Lord today is defined as coming together in a multimedia presentation, singing 50 verses of the same chorus while swinging and swaying and raising your hands and jumping in the air, instead of being able to sit there and hear the Word of God preached and say, "That's my God." You've heard me talk about a friend of mine who's with the Lord now. First African from his grandfather was the first African in the Congo who was the recipient of the gospel from the missionaries when they came there. And he just exuded this. He was the third generation from that village, came to the United States, became an engineer, digital engineer. And every time somebody would get up in the pulpit, didn't matter who it was, and they would talk about the glories of God, and especially with Jesus. You'd hear Gwambi in the back go, "That's my Jesus." Do you have that? When somebody speaks about God, and especially the work of Christ, from your heart you say, "That's my Jesus." Biblical delight is not merely an emotional high, although you may get an emotional high, but it's much more. The difference is seen by what happens when the concert ends. Do you find yourself slipping into depression, looking for the next experience? Then you have not delighted yourself in the Lord. For the person who delights in the Lord is drawn into a closer relationship with him, which is manifested by a change in his life all week long. Delighting in the Lord is not an experience, it is a way of life. And when I look around the church and I see a counterfeit being offered by ministers of the gospel, it makes me angry. If only the church would recognize the benefit of the keeping of the Sabbath day, making it holy, then they would delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that promise alone should be enough to cause us to honor the day. But there's more. Look at the text. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. God uses the language of victory from Deuteronomy here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 12. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. We see it earlier in Isaiah as well, Isaiah 33:16. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Just as Israel, God gave Israel victory over the physical enemies when they obeyed him and kept his covenant, God grants us spiritual victory over Satan and over sin. And getting to one of my favorite portions of Scripture, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? I'm sorry, that's not there. It's implied. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Any of those things? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Overwhelmingly conquer. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this victory is granted to those who keep Sabbath, according to Isaiah 58:14. You see, this Sabbath keeping is a means of grace. The next is the pursuit of holiness. For the Christian, his daily life is a pursuit of holiness. Every day we are commanded to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Every day we wage war. We are commanded to put on the armor of God. Every day our adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour Christians. Do you want victory over sin? Do you want victory over Satan? Do you want victory over your own flesh? Delighting in the Lord by keeping the Sabbath holy is part of that victory. And again, these are not my words or opinions. This is what the Word of God clearly says. Let me just read a brief snippet from Pippa's book. He says, "Is it not possible that one reason for the spiritual weakness of the church is her failure to honor God on the Lord's Day? Is it not possible that one reason our churches are not more effective in reaching the lost is because we are not practicing the Sabbath keeping that brings us victory? Could this be true of individuals as well? Is it not possible that you continue to fall under the dominion of some particular sin because you have refused to sanctify God's day in your heart? We lack victory because we have failed to recognize and utilize one of the God-given means of victory, while those who keep the Sabbath have victory." Then the third promise, "And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father." This language is legal in nature. To feed from the heritage means to enjoy the inheritance. The heirs of Jacob enjoy his inheritance as long as they obey the stipulations of the covenant. In legal terms, Dave would back me up on this, this would be called a catch-all. That little clause you put in. If I've forgotten anything, I'm going to include it here. All the promises of God to his children are herein implied. And notice that they are attached to the Sabbath obedience. This is part of the if-then statement as well. What are the promises? The picture is the promises of God to the Israelites. They were promised to be fed in the land flowing with milk and honey. And when they entered the land, all the benefits of that land were theirs if they kept the covenant with God. The possession of the land was a symbol of the inheritance of God's covenant people. And that is applied to all of us in the spiritual blessings of salvation. We're adopted into God's family. We have assurance of salvation. We have answered prayer. We have intimate fellowship with God. And how many others? Are you lacking in any of these or any other promises of God? Is it not possible? Because you're cutting yourself off by failing to keep the Sabbath day holy. You know, when Ginger and I got married so many years ago, we honeymooned in the Poconos. It was a resort called Birchwood. It's a beautiful resort. On our 25th anniversary, we returned to the same resort, and we reenacted many of the pictures from our honeymoon. You know, kissing in front of the canopy bed and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. We had intended to do the same for our 50th. A number of years ago, however, before we reached 50, we found out the resort had closed. And on one of our trips to the Poconos a couple of years back, we drove through the resort. And it broke our hearts. Because there were all of these beautiful buildings falling apart. Trees had fallen over the roadways. There were weeds this high. Oh, and of course the bonus was we walked around a little bit, and when we came back we had ticks all over us. It was sad. I think that's what the picture that Pippa was trying to convey in his parable of the king's. It's sad when we see the Sabbath abused by those who misunderstand it, non-believers. But it's worse when we see it abused by those who should know better, Christians. But that is especially true when those who have been taught the blessed benefits of Sabbath keeping and then disregard the day. It's a tragedy that so many Christians struggle and yet keep themselves from the very thing that will help them have victory. Is it possible that we would see the church having a different effect in this world if the people truly delighted in this day? What impact would it have if it could be said of the whole church that we are all riding on the heights of the earth? What effect would we have in this world if you could say that the church was feeding truly on the inheritance of Jacob? Isaiah 58:14 ends with these words, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." When God speaks, let all men be silent. Let me end with one final question before we come to the Lord's table. Is this a delightful day for you? As God's children, we have the privilege of remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't understand. The Sabbath is a rest. I would urge you, bow the knee to Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and come and enjoy the rest in Him. And then you will take delight in the Lord. He'll make you ride the heights of the earth. He'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again. And Father, the very first thing I want to do is thank you for instituting the Sabbath. We need it. Thank you for making this such a delightful day, a day when we can focus on you, on your holiness, your majesty, your glory. Father, may we truly see that this is a delightful day. Thank you for all the promises and the blessings you give us when we honor this, your day. I would pray, Father, for anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. today they would enter into that Sabbath rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.